This talk is from GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago. St. Francis de Sales' attention to the little virtues of gentleness, humility, kindness, and cheerful optimism shape monastic life in the Salesian tradition. Learn about the Visitation Sisters at GeorgetownVisitation.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is interesting, I'm speaking at all the Masses today about the new Missalettes and how they are now a large print edition. And I've mentioned that they are also page by page and side by side in English and in Spanish. And then at all the other Masses, I've been explaining how important it is to learn how to sing the introit. And eventually, all the propers at Mass, that's the introit and the offertory prayer and the communio prayer, as well as the Gloria and the Lamb of God and the Kyrie. And that's all in an attempt to see if we can start to leave off this infernal hymn singing and start singing the Mass, singing the actual words of the Mass like we do at this Mass. So I'm explaining at all the other Masses how hymns are sort of an artificial adjunct. They come in from left field, and they're kind of pinned on to the Mass at the beginning and at the middle and at the end. I just read an interesting article the other day that said basically what's happened in America over the last, say, 100 years actually, but certainly in the last 50 years, we've got a low Mass in English, and then we throw on four hymns. Because we never sing the introits, we never sing the offertorio, we never sing the communio. And once in a while a priest will sing the preface. I've noticed in the last few years that the only thing that any priest always sings, which I never sing, is "Let us proclaim the mystery of faith." They all sing that. They won't sing anything else, but they'll sing that. I don't get it. But anyway, I do believe that hymns are artificial and they're clumsy. And I'm mentioning to the people that if our Pope that we've got now, Benedict XVI, is about anything, he's about the Mass. And how he notices that over the last 40 years, we Catholic people have lost the sense, the feeling, that the Mass is some sort of a sacred action above us and beyond us. That there truly is something going on that altar, something going on that's mystical, supernatural, real, and effective, and from God. So in a certain sense, we're certainly doing the exact opposite of that here at this extraordinary form. So what I'm saying today is kind of like understanding that this is why this Mass is so valuable. Because when the Pontiff talks about how we must recover for the Mass, the sacrality of the Mass, he's hinting at the idea that perhaps one of the tragedies of the so-called reform of the Mass is that somehow it made us think that whatever's going on at the Mass, it is we who are doing it. The priests, the people, the organist, the choir, anybody and everything but God. The Pope is intimating that a certain dynamic has developed whereby we begin to regard the Mass as something that we are doing. And why not think that way? In the new Mass, it's now in our language, and the priest is facing the people. It would seem to be all about us. The Pope even said once, if the congregation ever feels that at this or that point in the Mass, applause is appropriate, then something seriously has gone wrong in the congregation and priest's understanding of what's going on at the Mass. Because if the Mass is truly about what Christ has done for us by his sacrifice on the cross, represented in an unbloody manner here, then how could applause ever be appropriate? Unless, of course, this whole thing is about us and what we have accomplished. And we just use Jesus as the excuse to gather together for ourselves. And how many times, and I'm just as much to blame as anybody, but how many times have I been involved in Masses where I led the applause? Now, what I'm talking about is not applause in church. Only the fact that the new Mass And the way that the bishops have allowed it to evolve and develop and change, it gives to the whole world the wrong impression. It gives to the world the impression that the Mass is some sort of a pious conversation, a ritualistic vehicle for us to look at each other and discuss holy things across a table. I remember once when I was in Cicero, Our Lady of Charity Parish, it was bitterly cold this morning. It was a daily Mass, below zero. My altar boy actually showed up. I was very proud of him. But at about 6:29, there was nobody in the church yet. And the server in the sacristy says to me, he says, "Father, what if nobody comes to Mass today? Who will you say Mass to?" I said, "God, of course." You see, he was convinced, and he had every reason to think so, but he was convinced that the Mass consisted of the priest saying holy words to the people, and the people saying holy words back to the priest. And why not think that way? That's all he ever saw. And even if it had been explained to him in school and in CCD that the Mass was the unbloody sacrifice of Christ on the altar, and believe me, with Monsignor Halpin as pastor and the school sisters of St. Francis that we had, he heard that. I know he heard that. The problem is he never saw it in the ritual at which he worshipped all of his little life. The Mass, the way it was celebrated, never looked to him like much more was going on than priests and people saying stuff and once in a while singing stuff. So all of this is to say that when the Pope Benedict XVI is spending a good part of his papal energies on trying to recapture in some small, desperate way for the ordinary Mass, the English Mass, the regular Mass, what we have every moment, every day, at the extraordinary Mass, the Latin Mass. Maybe in the Pope's heart, he would have loved to have said, "You know what? This liturgical reform has failed. It was a disaster. Nobody goes to church anymore. Nobody gets married in church anymore. Nobody becomes a priest anymore. Whoa, let's stop right now. Cut our losses. The experiment's over. Let's go back to a Mass that does not need to be retooled and reworked and rethought and retranslated every 10 years. He might have been thinking to himself, "Let's go back to the old Mass." But I think he worries that if he did so, he would create an even huger mess in people's souls and in the life of the church, if he were to do that at this point. So he's pinning his hopes on resurrecting the old Latin Mass and then letting all the beautiful and the important elements of this Mass, the extraordinary rite, like singing the introit, find their way into the ordinary rite, to help us recapture for that Mass the sense of the sacred that is so natural to this Mass. So I guess we really don't have to talk about new missalettes for this Mass. Now that brings me to an unrelated but second theme, our buildings. Now I never tire of explaining how for us Catholics, the church building, and all the parish buildings in fact, are more than just brick and stone, glass and steel. The buildings are an extension of our very souls. I always hate it when the Archdiocese wants to close a beautiful, venerable old church building and the poor people are told by the Archdiocese, "Don't worry, it's just a building." Well, excuse me, it is not just a building. It is more than just the fancy hall that our grandparents built so that we could go to Mass. Every church building, as well as all the other buildings around it, the school, the convent, the rectory, is a reflection of the faith of all the people who built those buildings. Every brick has someone's name on it. Every stone has a piece of someone's heart sealed within it. Every sacrament, every communion that was ever bestowed in this church is invisibly recorded on these walls, just as surely as on any video camera. Every tear that ever dropped to the floor from the eye of a widow at any one of thousands of funerals that we've done here, every tear that dropped to the floor marks that floor as sacred and holy. The church is not just a building, it's our treasury of love and faith and family. And we must do everything possible to make every sacrifice imaginable to keep it whole and holy. The church is not just a building, it is an incarnation of the very body of Christ. If I've done anything, of course, at St. Odilo, I'm most proud of having tried to restore the sanctuary to the way it was originally built. With the altar a little further back, the communion rail, the organ and the piano out of the sanctuary, the baptismal font out of the sanctuary, and just open it up and put the statues back in the proper places. I'm very, very pleased that we were able to do that. I'm very proud of the fact that we had any kind of a chance to do that. But the church building is primary. The church is why we're here and why we do anything else. But also means the other buildings are part of the program too. The rectory, the school, the convent. We are doing as much as we can to keep those buildings intact and in tune. Now over the last couple of years, we've done a lot of foundation work on the perimeters of all the buildings so that the basements would experience less flooding. Many of the tile basement floors that have been destroyed by years of flooding and ponding water have now been replaced. The insurance company was a great help with that too, but that's in the convent. Now, half of their basement, the tile is beautiful now. The rectory, the school. Now you know that Father Peter replaced all the roofs many years ago on all the buildings, but one by one, those roofs are reaching the end of their lives. We won't do a wholesale replacement of those roofs all at once. That would be impossible. Besides, we don't actually need to do it. For a few years more, all we need to do is patch and maintain the roofs. If a problem develops, we can fix it. We can stretch the lifespan of these roofs a few more years, but we can still patch. Now, the rectory isn't just that situation. In the last month or so, we noticed a leak in the roof right over Father Saudis' room, Father Rich's room. Well, the roofer came out, and the good news is that they were able to remove all the bad roofing, drain all the trapped water, and there was a ton of it, and lay a whole new section of the roof. But the bad news is that it wasn't cheap. It cost about $16,000. It was a lot of roof that they had to replace, about 2,000 square feet. But it was absolutely necessary to fix it, because we had to prevent the roof from flooding with any more water and then caving in on the rest of the rectory. So all of this is a prelude to asking you next Sunday's collection for the building fund to be extra generous, if you could, to help us pay off this unexpected repair. If you usually give 5, maybe you could bump it up to 10. If you give 10, maybe you could increase it to 20. Whatever. Just if you could be just a little extra generous next week, I promise you your gift will be appreciated and used properly. We can keep these buildings, the body of Christ in Central Berwyn, whole and holy. So ahead of the game, I thank you for your generosity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.